We'd like to welcome everyone this morning, this Lord's Day, to our service. And as we continue our theme, Mountain Scenes from Matthew, and this morning my topic is the Transfiguration. You can read of this event not only in Matthew 17, but also in Mark, in chapter 9, verse 2 through verse 13, and also in Luke, chapter 9, verse 27 through verse 26. And then the Apostle Peter refers to this event in 2 Peter 1, verse 17 through verse 19. For our reading this morning, we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. And when you look at these events in both Mark and in Luke, you'll notice that this verse that we begin with here is part of the chapter that they where they have written of this event. So in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 28, there it says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." You know, as we read and as we study this event that occurred, all the events actually that occurred on the mountains in the area of Galilee, we can't help but think about spending time with Christ during his earthly ministry, to hear his teaching, spoken with the voice of authority, as we learned in our study of the Great Commission, to witness his miracles, which manifested his glory that we read about in John 2 and verse 11. This is the miracle of changing water to wine. It says there that in this beginning of signs Jesus did in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. During this time of his ministry on earth, of all the ones blessed to be with Jesus, 3 men especially, Peter, James, and John, they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 and verse 2 of our text says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Peter would later write of this event in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 and 18. There he says that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that he received honor and glory from God the Father when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an experience this must have been for these 3 fishermen from Galilee. The setting or the background that led up to this event was as follows. Jesus had just made 2 amazing statements. First, in Matthew 16 and verse 27, that he, the Son of Man, would come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his work. And as evidence of this, he said there are some standing here who would not taste death until they see And Matthew says the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark says the kingdom of God with power. And Luke says the kingdom of God. And then Matthew and Mark and Luke all connected these sayings with the events that are about to occur. Matthew and Mark say after 6 days. That's in Matthew 17 in verse 1 and also Mark 9 in verse 2. Luke writes about 8 days. The reference say that the 8 days was the Jewish equivalent of about a week later. In Luke 9 and verse 28, it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray." After these sayings is a reference to what Luke said in verse 27. "There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." This clearly ties the transfiguration to what had just been said concerning the kingdom of God. What actually happened on the mount? What was the significance of this event? Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In Brother Ryan's lesson, the Sermon on the Mount, he compared some of the events of the lesson with Moses in the Exodus. And this event, the Transfiguration, also has similarities with Moses and the Exodus. Moses goes up on a mountain. Jesus also goes up on a mountain. Moses takes 3 servants, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. That's Exodus 24 and 1. Jesus also takes 3 servants, Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17 and verse 1. God spoke to Moses after 6 days in Exodus 24 and verse 16. God spoke to Jesus after 6 days. Read that in Matthew 17 and verse 1. The face of Moses shone brightly, Exodus 34 verse 3. And it says Jesus' face shone brightly, as well as his garments. A bright cloud appeared in Exodus 24:15 through 19. And God spoke from the cloud. And also, a bright cloud appeared in Matthew 17 and verse 5. And God spoke from the cloud. So what actually happened on the mount? Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, they were eyewitnesses to his majesty. They beheld the majesty of his person by the transfiguration. The Greek word transfiguration in Strong's number 3339, it means to change into another form. In Mark 9 and verse 2 and in Luke in 9 verse 29, they avoid using the term transfiguration. And Strong says, which might suggest to Gentile readers the transforms of heathen gods. And instead of using the phrase transfiguration, they used the phrase was altered. Literally meaning became different. In Romans 12 in verse 2, there it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." In this verse, the Apostle Paul, speaking of believers, says, "Be transformed." The obligation being to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and also in conduct. It lays stress on the inward change and also the outward change. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, there it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This verse describes believers as being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ and all his moral excellencies. The change being effected by the Holy Spirit. On the Mount of Transfiguration, concerning Jesus, the change affected his face and his clothing. The Bible says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Matthew 17 and verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." In Mark 9 and verse 3, it says his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Luke 9 and verse 29 says, "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." The shining of his glory likely represented his deity as the Son of God. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we read, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." They beheld the majesty of his person by the presence of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. It says in Luke 9 and verse 31, "They also appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." Peter, James, and John had been sleeping. Verse 32, it says, "And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." Luke 9 and verse 33 says, "Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he had said." Here Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. He wanted to build one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Jesus had been elevated to the level of Moses and Elijah in Peter's mind. Peter was soon to learn that Jesus was above Moses and Elijah, especially in regard to his authority. And then, by the voice from heaven, they beheld the majesty of his coming kingdom. In Matthew 17, verse 5 through verse 7, there it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" The command to hear him, it implies that God would begin to speak through his Son, and not through the law, which was represented by Moses, nor the prophets, which is represented by Elijah. Hebrew 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." So the rule and the reign of God would be exercised through his Son, as he would be given all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. This rule and this reign of Christ in his kingdom would begin after Christ suffered his death and entered into the glory by his ascension to the right hand of God. And this explains why he told them in Matthew 17 and verse 9, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." What they had witnessed was a foretaste. It was a foreshadowing of his glory and his rule in his kingdom. Moses and Elijah were no longer there. After hearing the voice and lifting up their eyes, only Jesus was present at that time. This symbolizing what the voice clearly declared, that Jesus was the one to whom we should hear, not Moses, not Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets. In Luke 9, verse 30 and 31, when Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is not a coincidence that the topic he begins discussing with Jesus is the upcoming Exodus. Luke 9, verse 30 and 31. There it says, "Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." Brother Nathan said in an article on the Transfiguration concerning this word decease, he says the word rendered decease would be better rendered Exodus. The better rendering is more clearly understood when the Transfiguration scene as a whole is considered in the light of the first Exodus. Through the connection between the Exodus under Moses is often made with the new Exodus under Christ. Many fail to realize the significance of both Exoduses. While every individual Israelite that was saved through the grace of God in crossing the Red Sea, the Exodus was also understood as saving a nation, not merely individuals. Salvation occurred both individually and as a nation. In order for Israel to receive the covenant at Sinai and the inheritance of the promised land, every individual had to share in their relationship to the rest of the nation. Even though Caleb and Joshua did not consent with the other faithless spies in Numbers chapter 13, neither man was blessed with the inheritance separate and apart from the rest of the nation. Like the first Exodus, though each person must pass through the waters of baptism in order to be saved in the wilderness of life, not one will receive the inheritance of the promised land of heaven separate and apart from the spiritual kingdom of God, which is his church. In Romans 6, verse 1 through verse 4, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through verse 5, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ didn't come just to save the individual. He came to establish his church, and through it to offer redemption to the world. To argue that man can reach heaven without the church, and I want to tell you there are many that believe this. It is to argue that an Israelite could receive their inheritance without the nation of Israel. In closing, Peter, James, and John, they truly beheld his majesty. They beheld the majesty of his person as he was transfigured before them. They beheld the majesty of his person as he was exalted even above Elijah and Moses. They beheld the majesty of his coming kingdom as God acknowledged from heaven his beloved Son, the one whom all should heed, not Moses and not Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets. For all authority would be given to Jesus Christ. So what is the fulfillment of this event? It is the fulfillment of the statement that is recorded in Matthew 16 in verse 28, in Mark 9 in verse 1, and in Luke 9 in verse 27, that some would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, that some would see the kingdom of God present with power, that some would see the kingdom of God, His rule and His reign. What they saw was a foretaste. It was a foreshadow of His kingdom, the church, which would not be fully worked out until after His death and His resurrection. This would also include that day which He would judge the world. We read in Acts 17, verse 30 through verse 31, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." All the events at the Mount contributed in giving Jesus what Peter described in 2 Peter 1 in verse 17. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What does God desire from us today? Not tabernacles or temples established in the memory of His only begotten Son, but for us to simply obey what God said on the Mount. Hear Him. If we desire to add honor and glory that Jesus so richly deserves, and to one day hold His majesty in heaven, then we need to heed what Jesus said Himself regarding His authority. In Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. May God continue to bless the Church of Christ as it strives to fulfill the commandments of the law of Christ. Glory, honor, and praise to His holy name. If there is one that is subject to the gospel call this morning, we